and it says the Spirit was brooding on the face of the waters. And this is the very first mention of the Spirit of God in the book of Genesis. So the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters, and there was four kinds of separations. There was a separation of light from darkness. There was the separation of the heavenly from the earthly. There was a separation of the land from the sea. And even there was a further separation of light and darkness. And at the end of every day, God saw what he had done, and he said, good. This is good, you know. And there was more and more good, except on the second day. The second day, he didn't mention anything concerning good, because there was the demons. There was the fallen angels in the water. But every day, I think about six times, he said good. Then, the very highest life was the life of man, and this man was put on the earth to have his image and to have his dominion. And what did God say? God said, very good. Very good. Very good to have this man to express me in my image and to have dominion over his enemy. Okay. So this was the pinnacle, the peak. And, of course, Adam was there, but although he was God's intention was for him to have man's image and have his dominion, he still needed to do some further things. How would he carry out this intention? And what did he do? He put man before the tree of life in the garden. He didn't give Adam and Eve a book of how to raise their children, an encyclopedia, but he put man before the tree of life to take something in, and this tree of life was to partake of God himself. Okay, so this is something very positive. And then we go on to see that it wasn't good for man to be alone, that he needed a counterpart. And this counterpart was Eve, and a rib was taken out of Adam and built into a woman, and this woman was brought to the man. And he said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So this has a kind of a pictorial illustration that God wants us to take him in as the tree of life. And through that, we become his bride, his counterpart, his wife. And this bride and this counterpart is his church. Praise the Lord for the church. You know, we need to know the church in all its intrinsic significance, both its content, what it is, universally and locally. And this, today, this building is God's ark. So the picture of Noah in the Old Testament is a life and work that changed the age. So something was so positive in chapter 1, but then from chapter 3 through actually chapter 11, we see that man fell, and more he became degraded. Satan came in, and there was a degradation. So at the time of chapter 6, God, he looked upon man again. And when he looked upon man again, he began to say, this generation is corrupt, it's full of violence, and, you know, he repented that he had made man. So, can you see there's this kind of amazing difference between chapter 1 and chapter 6? So, 5 chapters later, God's reaction is entirely different. So tonight, we want to see what happened. what was this process that brought God's reaction to this point? And when we come to chapter 6, actually we need to see that in the first chapter 3 through 11, there are four falls of man. Some of you may have heard of the fall of man, and you realize that Adam and Eve, they fell in the garden, and that's commonly called the fall of man. But did you realize that actually man had four falls through four steps of the fall? And tonight we're dealing with the third step of the fall. But in chapter 6, 1-8, this situation had become so degraded, and you would think if you were God and you had created man and he was very good, and now he's degraded to the uttermost, wouldn't Satan be happy? You know, I completely messed man up. And God is apparently defeated. But then we have this word in chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah. Praise the Lord for but Noah. So the Lord still has a way. No matter how degraded man becomes, the Lord had a way through this man, Noah. And throughout every age and generation, there are a person or persons that are according to this but Noah. You know, in Daniel 1:8, it says, but Daniel. So there is this person. There's Noah, and he had a life and work that changed the age. Now, I want to give you a quick summary of what was his life and what was his work that changed the age. Well, first of all, he inherited all the godly ways of his forefathers. You know, at that time, men lived to a great age. And it says when Noah had Ham, Shem, and Japheth, he was 500 years old. I don't think I would like to wait till I'm that old to have children. In fact, I would not make it to that age. But he was 500 years old when he had these children. And all who had gone before him, I think Adam had died shortly before Noah was born. All of these godly men, they put all their godly heritage and what they had seen into the next generation. So really this is what we're doing this weekend. You know, Adam, the Lord preached the gospel to him and Eve, saying that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so Adam, he called his wife's name Eve, which means living, which means that he believed the gospel. So he imparted this way of salvation to his sons, Abel and Cain. Okay, and I just want to mention something that's very interesting. You know, it talks about the first fall of man in Genesis 3. And up until Genesis 3, there is this word for God, Elohim, and also another name, Jehovah. And Jehovah means I am that I am. It means I am whatever you need. And Jehovah is the name of Jehovah, the Savior, is God in relation to man. And it indicates that Jehovah, God, he has an interest in man for a particular purpose. Okay? Then, if you look at chapter 3 of Genesis, Satan came in. And in his conversation with Eve, never once did he mention this name, Jehovah. he used the word Elohim, but he didn't use this word Jehovah. In other words, he was trying to distance, say that Jehovah is not Jehovah. God does not have a relationship with man. So there was no mention of this name Jehovah. But then you would think, if man has fallen now, then God has no purpose, and then he just becomes Elohim again. But then right away, I think it's about verse 9 or so, there was a sound of Jehovah God walking in the garden. So after man has fallen, he is still Jehovah, and he still wants to have a relationship with man. Jehovah wants to have a relationship with you. So anyway, I got distracted there, but he inherited the way of Adam. And then there was Abel. And Abel heard the way of salvation from Adam, his father. And, you know, Adam and Eve, where God slayed some animals for them and covered them, shed their blood, and covered them with skins. And this is a prefigure of redemption, okay? And then this was used to cover them. And Abel, obviously, he saw that way of salvation, so he began to offer animals to God according to God's way and God's revelation. Then after him, who was there? There was Enosh, and man began to call on the name of the Lord. So again, there was something further that man inherited. Okay. And then in chapter 5 of Genesis, the fathers, all of these 10 generations, they were living and they were begetting. And this shows us our purpose in life is to live and to beget. You know, I'm not talking about physically, but in the spiritual realm. So Noah inherited all of this, and then there was a person, one of those 10 generations, Enoch. He walked with God, and he was not. So God took him. He was raptured. So the way of walking with God was also inherited by Noah. So one particular characteristic of Noah is he received everything from his forefathers and practiced. So we have a heritage in the Lord's recovery that we need to absorb from the generations before us. But you know what? That was not enough. God still did something more and gave him revelation of what kind of age they were in, and also the way that God would use to deliver them out of that age, and even the way to end that age. So he received this revelation. And so this weekend, you know, we need to pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, even as we are listening this weekend, and maybe my way of speaking is not so good, but to receive something means that we need to open our heart. And in any meeting we have, it's not just a matter of the speaker, but it's also a matter of how you listen, okay? So if we could pray to listen in spirit, not thinking we have received this before or we know about this, but that the Lord may give us and infuse us even with something new. You know, so he had this revelation, and he received this revelation, and he practiced according to this revelation, and that was his living. And then he had a work that changed the age, and that work was he was a herald of righteousness. He spoke forth God's word, and also he built the ark. Praise the Lord, he's building the ark today. So we need to treasure this ark. Anyway, I think that was a kind of a quick overview of Noah. And we need to realize that, you know, among man and mankind, people can do great and noble things, and they rise to the top, and there's relatively few among the population of mankind really does something positive for man. But throughout all of the ages, we can say, you know, that people that rise to the top, they can do something noble for mankind, but and we are not necessarily persons that are high up or that will rise to the top, but God has something to do with us today, and this is very much to do with us turning the age. So we may live till 90 years old. Our time is short, but the Lord wants to commit to us the building of this ark and the receiving of this revelation. Praise the Lord. So we have an importance in the world. You know, when men does something for others, it's for mankind. But what we can do as age turners is something for God himself. This is the most noble thing that we can do, is to be in God's purpose, to see God's purpose, and do what he's doing today. Praise the Lord. So don't you want to see what an age turner is? Praise the Lord. So when we talk about God's purpose, our meaning of our human life, our meaning is always related to God's purpose. So if we can see God's purpose, we can also see the meaning of our human life. So if you really want to know the meaning of your human life, then we have to see God's purpose in this age. Okay, I don't know if you have Bibles or smartphone Bibles, but we hope we could read some verses together. Okay? And maybe we could read Genesis. Genesis 1:31. No, before that, let's read Genesis 6, 1 to 7. Okay. Genesis 6, 1 to 7. And when men began to multiply on the surface of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, so his days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah God, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast, to creeping things, to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made them. So this is the contrast between chapter 1, where he said, very good, and then in verse 7, I will blot out the man whom I have created. Okay. And then in verse 3, pay attention to verse 3, he said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, so his days will be 120 years. So this is the second mention of the spirit in the book of Genesis. The first was when the spirit was brooding over the face of the waters, and now he's saying the spirit is going to be withdrawn. So this is a very serious situation when the spirit begins to be withdrawn from man. So to strive with man, that doesn't mean the Spirit is striving against man, but is striving with man, to join with man, to do his purpose. So now he's saying, the Lord is saying, that my Spirit will only be with you another 120 years. So after that, this whole of mankind would be abandoned. What a negative situation. Okay, now, how about we read Matthew 24:37-39. How about you just go ahead and read it? I have kind of lost it here. Matthew 24:37-39. Let's read all together. Okay, here, now you begin to read this, and we read these verses, and you realize that what we're speaking about tonight is something kind of heavy, right? It's concerning the days of Noah, and from Matthew 24:37-39 here, you see it talks about the days of Noah. So this is where the title of this message comes from. But we just want to go through these points. How about let's read Roman numeral 1. According to the record in Genesis, man is the climax of God's creation. Okay, with man, God created one man, Adam, and he used this collective term, man, because he wants corporate man. So when he talked about man in Genesis 1:26, man is to have his image, man is to have his dominion, and then he begins to talk about multiplication, okay? But he doesn't want just one man or many individual men, but he wants one corporate man. And this corporate man bears his image and has his dominion. Okay, and A, it says, God created the heavens for the earth for man, and man for himself. Not man for his own self, but man for God. Okay. There's a verse here. Well, in Psalm 8, it says, when I see your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is mortal man that you remember him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor, for you've caused him to rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. So man is he created the heavens and the earth, and man for himself. And then B, God created man with three parts, body, soul, and spirit. In this way, man is different from all other creatures. And you know, many of you know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says that may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord. So we, as human beings, we are created in a special way in that we have a spirit, we have a body, and we have a soul, our psychological part. Okay? And of course, in Genesis 2:7, it tells us that how man was formed from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is the spirit, and man became a living soul. So the breath combined with this dust, this body, also man was made a living soul. So he has three parts. Okay. In number one, let's read that together. God created man with a body so that through this body there would be a framework, an appearance, and an expression. Okay, so our body is our practical expression. So you are here, maybe you are a tired body tonight, so it's expressing tiredness, expressing yawning, and maybe even a little nodding off the head to sleep. Okay. So anyway, this body is not for ourselves, but our body is for God's expression. Okay. It's not for ourselves. So this is why, you know, in Romans 12:1, it says that we have to present our body a living sacrifice. Okay, with our body, we have to present it. Praise the Lord, you've come this weekend and you've presented your body, but we also need our soul engaged, but even more, we need our spirit engaged. Okay? Okay, number two says, God created man with a soul so that man may choose him, desire him, love him, meditate on him, and comprehend him. So, you know, I have this microphone, for example, and this microphone has some kinds of devices in it to receive my voice and amplify it, right? So there's an amplifier. I don't know how it works, but somehow my voice is absorbed and then made louder. Okay, it has special devices. Our soul is full of special devices to comprehend God, to know God, to desire Him, to love Him. You know, we have our mind, we have our emotion to love God, and we have our will to decide for God, and we also have a capacity to contain God and to love Him. Okay, there's a verse here. It's in Song of Songs, one of the verses. Tell me whom your soul loves. Where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be as one who is veiled beside the flocks of her companions? So we have a desire to comprehend God. We have a desire to flock together with those who love God. Okay? And with our body, it's a matter of presenting our body, of consecrating our body. But with the matter of our soul, it's a matter of obedience. You know, we need to have this weekend every thought of ours taken captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so our concepts, our ideas, everything needs to be taken into captivity. Okay. Then God created man with a spirit to touch him and receive him. You know, God created the heavens, he created the earth, and he formed the spirit of man within him. If there was no spirit within us, then man would be an empty shell. The earth has no purpose, and even the heavens have no purpose. Praise the Lord, we have a spirit. Lord Jesus, I want to exercise my spirit. Okay. See, it says, God's purpose in the creation of man in his image and according to his likeness is that man would receive him as life, express him in all his attributes, and represent him by having dominion over all things. Okay, this is what we talked about before. So, on that day that man was created and he was to have image and dominion, God said, very good. That's in Genesis 1:31. Now we start to go downhill, okay? And we want to go down the hill step by step and show you what happened. Okay, let's read two together. Before God could accomplish his purpose, Satan came in to corrupt man, causing him to fall step the uttermost. Okay, so it's very interesting. You see, with the first fall of man, and that was the fall of Adam, man did not exercise his spirit. And with the second fall, and that was the fall at the time of Cain, man over-exercised his soul. And then in the third fall, man exercised his flesh to the uttermost, so his fallen body. So these three falls correspond with the three parts of man. Have you seen that? Okay. Now, of course, the first fall, most of you know about this, that there was the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and man was to eat of the tree of life, but Eve, Adam's counterpart, she was tempted by Satan one day to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And do you realize... You realize here in chapter 3, Satan posed two questions. The first, he said, did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Okay, so this first question is to cause Eve to doubt God's word. Then there's a second question. Eve is saying, God had said, you shall not eat of this fruit, for nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So here, the second question, Satan came in to cause Eve to doubt God's heart. So we should never, we should always exercise our spirit, and we must never doubt God's word and never doubt God's heart toward us. God's heart toward us is always good for his eternal purpose. And his word always stands. Satan will always try and come in and cause you to doubt God's word and to doubt God's heart. Now this happened even before Eve had taken in the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So already, Satan had polluted her mind. But then she ate the fruit, and her whole being became polluted. The body became the body of flesh. The soul was no longer could love God, and the spirit was deadened. So this is the first fall of man. For the very first thing is we need to exercise our spirit. Okay, and the second fall, and that was the fall of Cain in chapter 4. And, you know, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, but Cain, he offered something that was not according to God's revelation and not according to God's way. So, and in other parts of the Bible, it said he was one with the devil. He was full of the devil. But interestingly enough, what did Cain do? He offered something to God. So that became man's invention of religion. You know, to worship God not according to God's revelation and God's way, and according to Satan as the source. So some of you may consider, why was God so mean to Cain, right? Why didn't he accept Cain's offering, and then Cain may not have murdered his brother? Okay, so why? You know, because Cain was filled with Satan, and Satan would even... What would you say if somebody came to give you a glass of polluted water and you saw it and offered it to you, right? This was what was happening. Satan was instigating Cain to come and even worship him. So we have someone here that that hates you, but would send somebody to worship you. Okay, isn't that crazy? That's what Satan was doing through Cain. So we should not love Cain so much. He invented human religion. But what happened? What was the result? There was lying, there was arrogance, and there was murder. So now man had fallen further, and he was full, he over-exercised his soul, and he was jealous. Actually, God came to him and said, sin is crouching at the door. You need to rule over it. Okay, so this is the way we need to have dominion. We first need to rule over the enemy within ourselves. Okay, so, and then it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he went into the land of Nod, which means a place of wandering, and then he invented a godless culture. So man had fallen a step further. Now, we come to Noah's time. We come to the days of Noah. Okay. Now, this is quite sad, quite low, but also there's something interesting here. With the days of Noah, with the days of Noah, we see that in the third fall, man abused the fallen body and became flesh, full of lust, fornication, and violence. So the Lord said he was indeed flesh. So now collectively, the flesh is really doing something negative. But here, in Genesis 6, we need to see something. There's something that is very mysterious about Satan's device here, and you may never have seen this before. I don't know. But it tells us here, the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves, from whom all they chose. And then in verse 4, it says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. So we need to find out who are the sons of God and who are the Nephilim. Okay, because this is a key. Now, the sons of God in the Old Testament, if you read the book of Job, there's two times, you know, Satan still has the way to come before God and accuse us before God. And Satan came with the other sons of God to accuse Job before God in heaven. Okay. So these sons of God are fallen angels. They're fallen angels. And then in Job 38, it says, where were you when the heavens and the earth were created, when all the stars sang together? And it says, the sons of God shouted for joy. And we have to realize that God first created the heavens and the earth. And at that time that verse was spoken, man was not on the earth. So these sons of God are angels. Okay, and in Revelation, it tells us that the great red dragon, who represents Satan, he swept away a third of the angels, and they became the fallen angels. And I don't have time to go into it, but they rebelled against God, even before Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Okay, but these fallen angels, these fallen ones, they came down and they mingled with man. They married man. And this polluted the whole human race with fallen angels. So it calls them the Nephilim. The Nephilim means they're fallen ones. These were ones that were produced through these fallen angels. So isn't this kind of This is the hidden mystery. Why God, he had to destroy that generation. He had to destroy that race. Because there was no further way, no further thing he could do. So he had to give up. But he had Noah. Praise the Lord, he had Noah. So you can see, some would say, you know, God, you're not fair. Aren't you a God of love? Don't you love all man? Why would you wipe out the whole human race? But you need to realize these are something very negative, something very evil. It's fallen angels mingling and marrying with men. How could God carry out his purpose with that situation? Okay. And later on, when the children of Israel, they entered into Canaan, there was, it mentions the Nephilim again. So do you realize that these fallen angels, even though they had been judged at that time, they came back and they began to mingle with man again. So when the children of Israel were told to go into the good land, they were told to utterly exterminate the Canaanites, because these Canaanites, they were a race of fallen angels mingled with men, and they were these giants. So you know, the spies that went into Israel, they saw these Anakim or these Nephilim, and they, a good number of them were afraid. They didn't want to go in. But can you see, again, you shouldn't say God is not a God of love, but he cannot tolerate something so impure. Okay. We are getting, this is such a negative message. Praise the Lord. I hope you can stay awake, though. Okay? Now, in Jude 6 and 7, Jude is a book toward Revelation in the Bible. It says, "And angels who did not keep their own principality, but abandoned their own dwelling place, he has kept in eternal bonds under gloom for the judgment of the great day. How Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, who in like manner with these gave themselves over to fornication and went after different flesh, are set forth as an example, undergoing the penalty of eternal fire." Okay, so here it's talking about angels that did not keep their own principality. This is referring to those in Genesis 6 that mingled with human flesh, and that polluted the human race. And then it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you may know the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and how there was such perversion in that city. And it says, in like manner with these, in like manner with these fallen angels, the people there followed the example of these fallen angels, and they got into all kinds of perversion. So God, again, he had to come in and destroy. So the whole human race became extraordinarily sinful, extraordinarily corrupt, and he had to deal with it. Okay. Now, I don't know, this is quite negative to speak on the first night, but I think maybe I need to say something about it, and I'll read you something here. You know, when man begins to become to such a degraded level that he is totally taking care of his flesh, and this is called fornication. It's a serious thing. And I just like to read you something. In the entire Bible, especially in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, fornication is regarded as a serious matter. When you read the epistles in the New Testament, you can see that the apostles were very strict, not tolerating fornication in the church life. Why were they so strict? If you read the Bible, you will discover that fornication is related to idolatry. And here it says, fornication brings people into contact with demons. Why? Because demons fallen spirits are searching for human bodies. If you are a person who exercises a proper intellect and reason, you would not allow an evil spirit to come into you. However, when people become addicted to fornication, that is, they're totally for the physical realm and the physical enjoyment. They do not care about their intellect, they lose their reason, and the door is open for demons to enter in and take full possession of them. Can you believe this? So when man gets to such a state that he's only taking care of his flesh, there may be these fallen angels, they come in again. Okay. So it's a very serious thing. I think, you know, that tonight is something like garlic and onions. Okay, you need to have good dumplings, which are coming up tomorrow morning. You need the garlic and onions. Okay. So where am I? Yeah, so with the third fall, man abused the fallen body. And then in number two, it says, the flesh is thoroughly and absolutely hated by God. For the sake of the fulfillment of his purpose, God could not tolerate that situation. How about let's read 3, 4, and 5 together. Before this time, God's Spirit was graciously working and striving with man to counter man's rebellion and fall. Nevertheless, here is a point was reached when the Spirit of God would strive with man no longer, signifying God's forsaking of man. God told Noah that he would destroy that whole generation. This is a prefigure of the days immediately preceding the Lord's coming back. Now Noah, those in the ark with him, all were exterminated by the flood. Okay, so in number 5, there is a verse here, 1 Peter 3:20, and it says, who had formerly disobeyed, this is talking about these fallen angels, who had formerly disobeyed when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That long-suffering was at least 120 years. While the ark was being prepared, so God is full of long-suffering. And as long as we are a person who is in this kind of but Noah, or but Daniel, he is long-suffering to get this ark prepared. You know, through 2,000 years, you know, the church has become so degraded, fragmented, and the long-suffering of God is still going on today. You know, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but that all advance to repentance. Okay, so the long-suffering of God is so that we can be completed, so we can turn this age. Okay, Roman numeral 3, let's read it together. The Lord Jesus likened the present age to the days of Noah. Okay, and A and 1. The most striking features of the days before the flood were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. Though originally ordained by God for man's existence, Satan utilizes these necessities of human life to occupy man and to keep him from God's interests. Okay, so we are in the days of Noah, and we need to realize what are the features of this age. And of course, you have to look in Genesis 6, and the first feature, you know, with the matter of these fallen angels, is that there is the breaking of the principle of marriage. And the principle of marriage is one wife for one husband. So today, you know, the world is, and even on the campuses, you would know, there is full of fornication, perversions, homosexuality, all kinds of perversion. And today, you know, man is more and more, even in the political realm, he's redefining what marriage is considered to be. So it's all relative to what man thinks. So these are the days of Noah. Another feature, you know, the world is corrupt and full of violence. You know, wars are never going to cease. Guys, you like video games. Most video games are a matter of exterminating someone else, right? Okay. They're very violent. This is video games today, okay? But anyway, you play them. Okay, but the most striking feature is here in A, or 1, is the most striking features were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. So what's wrong with this? You know, these are a physical necessity. We need to eat, and I need to drink some water, and we need to eat, otherwise we can't survive this weekend, right? And all of you really need to get married one day. Okay? Some of you sooner, some later. Okay. So all of these are necessities of human life. So what's the problem? The problem is Satan uses these necessities to poison the whole human race so that they're completely occupied with these things, you know. So we would care about good eating, good drinking, and good marriage. You know, the whole educational sphere, the commercial sphere is for making money. The educational sphere is so that you can get a good career, so you can have more money, so you can have a good house, and we're all concerned about our future, and we're totally wrapped up in that future. This is Satan's strategy. You know, say a young man is poor, and he gets married to a wife, and then he becomes rich. He might want to discard his first wife and get a second wife that he feels is more suitable, right? This is the age today. You know, people divorce, people marry. I don't know, I don't have time to cover in any detail, you know, the situation of man today. So here it says, people today are studying and working for the sole purpose of enjoying good eating, good drinking, and a good marriage, and they have no thought concerning the things of God. Okay. People are lovers of money, lovers of self, and lovers of pleasure, just as the people described by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. Let me just read these verses to you. But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, not lovers of good, traitors, reckless, blinded with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So this is all concerning the days of Noah. And probably because these are necessities, talking about necessities of life, we don't have much feeling, you know. And we're talking about the world, and actually it's no good to exhort the brothers and sisters to not love the world. It's kind of like a mother with a child trying to take a chocolate out of a child's mouth. You know, it's so much in there that we need to have a revelation of what this age is. We need to, even this weekend, we need to ask the Lord, give me a revelation of what is the days of Noah. You know, I'm trying to explain it, but this is not easy to receive, right? Okay. At Noah's time, the people were befuddled and did not know that judgment was coming, until a flood came and took them all away during the Lord's parousia, parousia is the Greek word for the Lord's coming. And this parousia lasts at least 3.5 years. So his coming is not just suddenly, that's at the end of his parousia, but it's a period of time. Just like the days of Noah is a period of time. It's not suddenly, but it's for his long suffering for his believers to be completed. Okay. So in B it says the believers should be de-drugged and soberly know that Christ is coming to execute God's judgment upon this corrupted world. God's judgment will come upon this corrupted world. Okay, one more striking thing that is really, it hasn't even been striked in Matthew concerning the days of Noah. You know, the days of Noah, and this is the much more dark and hidden side, and that is the days of Noah back then were a matter also of fallen angels mingling with human flesh in marriage. So we don't realize there is a mystery of lawlessness going on in this world, and to what extent this is happening, we don't know. But more and more in this end times, there will be such a thing again. Okay? And I'd just like to read you something. It's from a book called The Breaking of the Outer Man by Brother Nee. He says, even as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days of the Son of Man. We have to deal with this issue. Prior to the coming of the days of the Son of Man, the evil spirit of Satan will once again descend upon the earth, and sinful angels will put on the flesh. Wherever these sons of God cause trouble, God executes severe judgment upon them. The judgment of the flood was unprecedented, and the judgment in Canaan was serious. In the days of the Son of Man, there also will be a great judgment, and the Lord will judge the angels who leave their own place. So even in the days of Noah, in the days of the Son of Man, there will be exactly the same situation as here in Genesis 6. So this is something hidden, but it's a reality. The Bible tells us that there's a mystery of lawlessness at work. So that is why man is becoming more and more degraded. You know, even in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, but the Spirit says expressly, at later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. So demons collaborate with men even to teach apparently godly things. Okay. So we are in a very fallen, negative age. These are the days of Noah. Okay. I just want to read to you just a couple of more verses. 1 John 5:19. You can look at it if you have it. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. Okay, this is John, you know, at the end of the first century, he said this, the whole world lies in the evil one. So lies in the evil one, it's like, you know, unless we exercise our spirit, enjoy the Lord with the saints, contact him, enjoy him, build the ark, then we lie passively in the evil one. It's just like, you know, one of you are lying here, say this is an operating table, and I have scalpel, and I'm just cutting up whatever I want, removing it, selling it, or whatever. You know, the whole world lies passively in the evil one. This is why, as the younger generation, we should be active to exercise our spirit and not be passive. Okay? Okay, one more verse here. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So Satan's strategy today is to completely occupy us with the necessities of life so that we are drugged, we are befuddled, and we can't see the judgment that is coming, and we don't have a heart for him. Okay? Now, sorry, I just have one more thing to read. You know, when I was looking up some of the verses in the ministry on these Nephilim, and it's talking about when the spies of Israel, they went into the good land, he commanded them to go up and destroy this race in Canaan and take over the good land. And that was for the purpose of clearing up this mixed race, clearing up this Satan's strategy to occupy the good land with this kind of fallen mixture. And so he commanded the children of Israel to take over this land and destroy every living thing so that the human race could be cleared up. It says, however, the children of Israel did not know this. Their consideration was not for God, but for their own interest. They did not care for God in the least, but cared only for their safety, their peace, and their existence. They did not confess their weakness or humble themselves before God, so eventually that offended God to such an extent that they became abhorrent to him, and what they did was altogether abhorrent in his sight. As human beings, we need to be concerned for our daily life, our jobs, our safety, and our security, but we should not forget that God's enemy, Satan, is hidden behind the scene, and that the real issue on earth today is a matter not between God and man, but between God and Satan. Thus, if we care only for existence, security, safety, peace, and future, we may become an abhorrence in the eyes of God. Today, some believers are very much for themselves, caring for their own security and for blessings in material things, but not caring for God's purpose. Such Christians believe in Jesus Christ only for their own benefit. They do not have the slightest thought concerning God's interest on earth and in the universe. Since we are God's children and God is for us, for whom are we? Some Christians give no thought to God's interest, God's gain, or God's sufferings. They think and speak only about themselves and their security. So praise the Lord, saints. I hope tonight this was not too absolutely negative, but we need to have a heart for God and a heart for his interest. And so let's, for the rest of this weekend, really give him the ground and open our being to him. So I'll stop here, and maybe there could be some response.